I don't know how many years I've been coming about this time of year for this kind of intimate, I consider it, endearing conference. Maybe 9 or 10 years? I don't know. But we thank the Lord that He has the unique head of the body and the Lord of all of us decided in His administration and worked out His decision through the fellowship of the churches that we would gather again for about 40 hours, right? From now until noon on the Lord's Day. And that during this time, we would have 4 meetings that are in the nature of a conference. They're not the usual church meetings, although they are meetings of the churches. And then we hope that there would be just continuing fellowship among us, so that when we leave on the Lord's Day, we will sense that the Lord was with us, He shepherded us, He fed us, perhaps healed us, He cherished us, He embraced us, He loved us, whatever He wants to do.
Amen.
So we are here open to Him. On the one hand, we do have something from Him to give us our focus and direction. Yet everything in the body must remain always open and responsive to the Lord as the head. The general subject is very similar to that of the International Chinese Speaking Conference of just 2 or 3 weeks ago. Being saved in life and reigning in life for the body of Christ. Then the outlines 2 and 3 of that conference, which I composed for that purpose, have become the 4 outlines for this weekend. I have no intention, neither do I have the ability to re-speak what was spoken in that conference, mainly because I don't know what was spoken in that conference since I was many thousands of miles away for a conference that began immediately after, so I needed to travel to get there. But we will take a similar general subject, and the messages probably will proceed this way, that for the first half of the time, which if you're new, first time to a conference like this, the first half of the time is not 15 minutes. It's about 35 or 37. I mean, this is the way it is, and you'll just have to deal with it, okay? By the Lord's grace. But if you feel one way of dealing with it is to get some Z's, then may the Lord give you a holy nap, okay? Don't worry. In the first part of the message, I believe the Lord will want to release something along the line of the general subject to open up an aspect of the divine revelation. Then we will proceed through the outline. So I would begin this way. The only eternal being is God Himself. And one thing that's really hard to understand about God is that He is self-existing and ever-existing. So He had no beginning. And one of His names expresses this, I am. He would just say, I am. Everything else is created, but not God Himself. And this eternal God has what the Bible calls an eternal purpose. It's eternal in the sense that it was formed in eternity past before time. And it is eternal in the sense that the outcome will be forever and ever, amen, eternally. That although only God Himself is eternal by nature, He has imparted to us His own eternal life. And this is something that the not young appreciate. The young, you're just not ready for this. It's okay, because you believe in your immortality. And those of us that are not young don't exactly believe in that anymore. But if we're enlightened, we'll realize that actually, ultimately with us, there is no death. There is only eternal life. And what God is accomplishing in time will have an eternal issue. And when God was forming this plan, He chose us to be holy, and He predestinated us unto sonship. This means He decided we would have His life and His nature to be His corporate expression, known as the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and ultimately the New Jerusalem. This is from God's point of view. Now this opening word needs to make a turn. And how much we will appreciate the Lord's salvation will depend on to the degree to which we can make this turn. If you compare Ephesians 1 with Ephesians 2, or the other way around, you see a situation that in every way is contradictory to God's original intent. Instead of holiness, there is trespasses and sin. Instead of life, there is death. Instead of the will of God, there's the course of this world. Instead of the kingdom of God, there's the ruler of the authority of the air. We have yet to realize that in our natural and fallen being, there is nothing in us that is for God and for His purpose. Nothing. Nothing. Even those who religiously seek God because they're so inclined really do not seek Him. They want something for themselves from Him. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of wrath. We were following the course, the age of the world. We were controlled by an aggregate evil spirit. We had no hope. We were without God. We were without Christ. Yet we were in Satan's world system. That is the situation of everyone. Now, God could have done with all of us what He did with Noah's generation. He could have exterminated the entire human race and done it righteously. He could have exercised His righteous judgment, which requires the death of the sinner, and He would have remained God in His Godhead. He would have upheld His righteousness, but all of us would have perished. But the fact is, among the 6 billion people on the earth, there is an unknown to us number of chosen ones. And for the sake of those chosen ones, God will not annihilate the whole. Otherwise, He would be contradicting His own choice and determination. So what can God do? Or what did God decide to do? He decided to recover, to redeem, to save these persons dead in trespasses and sins. And when this breaks into our life, one thing will strike us. And that's how verse 4 of Ephesians 2 opens. But God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy. God is rich in mercy. The only kind of people who can get saved are those who realize their situation is so desperate, it is so fallen, it is so complicated, it is so hopeless, that the only thing they can ask God for is mercy. Our brother, Watchman Nee, gave a message at a particular time in the course of his ministry after he had been disallowed by a rebellion from ministering for some years. And he gave a message that began this way. One day, we all need to realize that everything depends on God's mercy. But the self-righteous, those who are right, they don't need mercy. Those who trust their intelligence and are highly educated, they don't need mercy. Those who are physically vibrant and energetic and powerful, they don't need mercy. Those who have dominating personalities and a will that always gets its way, they don't need mercy. That is why they all perish. No need. Even no regard for God, who is rich in mercy because of the abundantly great love with which He loved us. The Lord, in order to show mercy to us, had to fulfill the requirements of His righteous law, which requires the death of the sinner. But God's solution was anticipated before, from the foundation of the world. And that is that the second in the Godhead, the Son, would become a man and die on the cross, bearing our sins under God's judgment for our redemption. so that God righteously would have the ground to forgive us and have mercy on us. Mercy cannot be shown at the sacrifice of righteousness. If someone is appearing before a judge in a court, and that court, in principle, should function according to justice and righteousness, there can only be so much mercy to mitigate the sentence. Otherwise, the whole system will collapse. And the victims of the crime will protest. Where is justice? You end up being kind to the criminal. Where is justice? So God must uphold and does uphold His righteousness. So in Peter's words, the righteous one, Christ, died on behalf of the unrighteous. Because the price was paid, God can come to us and say, simply believe in my Son and receive my gracious salvation. You don't have to do anything. I know you can't believe, so I will give my Son to you as your believing ability. So we got saved. And we are, our heart is not narrow regarding this. In whatever situation, through the preaching of whatever servant of God, we rejoice in one another's salvation. If there were a gospel crusade in Phoenix tonight, and a powerful evangelist were here, and 18,000 people got saved, we would not envy that success. We would not demean it. We would not say, you're not clear about this and that and this and that. Let us rejoice in the salvation of sinners. But salvation in the sense of redemption, the application of redemption, through which we have forgiveness and justification and reconciliation and life, it's only the beginning. And those who progress, and there aren't many, beyond the time of their initial salvation, do so for two main reasons. One is that somehow they come to realize through the Word, God has a purpose. We're not just here to sin and be saved and go to heaven. That is not the purpose of God. Somehow they realize God Himself is doing something more than merely forgiving people's sins. And then if they're really enlightened, they see this. Yes, the problem of sins has been taken care of. All of your sins, past, present, and future, all of them. But actually, nothing in you is for God's purpose. You appreciate salvation so that you won't go to the lake of fire. You don't appreciate salvation because now God has an opportunity to carry out His purpose. Nevertheless, and this brings us to another crucial matter. God will find a group of people who will respond to the truth regarding the second aspect of His complete salvation. And what is this? Well, to appreciate it, we need to go backward, then we'll come forward again. God's eternal purpose is fulfilled by the eternal life, the life of God, filling human beings. God's purpose is fulfilled by God's life. When man fell, the main consequence was being cut off from the tree of life. No way to contact God as life. But when the Lord died, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, indicating that through Christ's redemptive death, the way to the tree of life has been opened. Now we may come forward based on the Lord's redeeming blood. Even we have the right, according to Revelation 22:14, to partake of the tree of life. Because God's purpose is fulfilled by God's life, God must have a way to cause at least some of his people to be interested in this. To pay attention to a verse such as Romans 5:10. Having been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more we shall be saved in his life. Much more. That verse has been in print or written down in parchments for almost 2,000 years. Who knows? Who cares to know? Much more. Much more we shall be saved in his life. Believe me, I have no heart, I have no spirit to belittle or demean the activities of religious persons. But being addicted to a series of books in the Left Behind series shows you have no interest in being saved in life. You have been drugged by the partial truth that just because you're saved, you're going to be raptured before the Antichrist is manifested. So now you can spend your time reading religious fiction. But no one told you you're not going to be raptured anywhere until you have been saved in the divine life to maturity. Then you have those at a very different extreme. But they want signs and wonders and miracles. Authentic or counterfeit, they don't really care. They want to be slain in the spirit. They want to have their teeth miraculously filled with gold. Why not just ask God to give you new teeth? And really bright, shiny ones that never have to be polished. That everywhere there are distractions. Some want, they're theocrats. They want to make, they disregard the church. They want a Christian nation. One of my best friends from seminary, he has given his life to the false idea that the United States of America is meant to be the testimony of God to the world. I don't think he's too encouraged with the present situation. To say that the Lord raised up this country for his purpose is one thing. But the testimony of God is the church as the testimony of Jesus. Not the 50 states of the U.S. of A. So actually, almost nobody cares about Romans 5:10. Much more, even though it says much more. Reconciliation is tremendous, much more than Paul will go on in verse 17 to speak of reigning in life. What is this? Reigning in life. Then you have a verse like Colossians 3:4 that says Christ is our life. Then you have the unveiling of the body of Christ, which is an organism with Christ as its life. But who cares? It's the Lord's mercy that we're even interested, that we're seeking, that we're open. And for many of us that are not young, after all the things that have happened, the impossible, unimaginable things that have happened, we're still here on a Friday night, wasting our weekend to pursue the Lord in His Word. We're not better than others. We have nothing to boast in. It's the Lord's mercy. Amen. Now, we need to face Paul's inspired utterances. Saved in His, that is Christ's, life. Well, the word saved, doesn't that imply a problem? A peril? A serious situation? How much realization do the believers have concerning their actual condition in the sight of God from which they need to be saved? I don't know anything about medicine. I do understand one principle, though, from experience and observation and from listening to the physicians. If a person denies that she or he has a need, he cannot be helped. He cannot be helped. No, I'm not addicted to this. I can stop anytime I want to. Denial. I don't have a problem with alcohol. This is altogether by a free choice. I can stop anytime I want to. I just don't want to. No, you can't stop. And if someone will not admit they have a need, you may have the best medical care that could actually be curative, but they're not interested. I have to wonder afresh tonight. Maybe this is a time to mourn briefly. The Lord said, blessed are those who mourn. Read the footnote on that. Mourn over the situation of the darkness and ignorance among the believers. Even over dear saints, beloved saints, precious saints, in the churches who have no idea where they are in their growth in life. No idea. And unless they would commit themselves to a rigorous training, the ministering ones have no way to communicate to them what the need is. It is a mercy for us to be interested in salvation and life. It is a mercy for us to be willing to be enlightened concerning our need. According to Hebrews 7:25, the ascended Christ is our high priest, lives always to intercede for us. The verse says, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come forward to God through Him, seeing He is living always to intercede for them. He is praying for us. He's able to save us to the uttermost. But who needs to be saved from anything? And in the church, we're very, very limited to what we can say. Even in the ministry generally, we're very, very limited in what we can say. Because the self is so strong, and the self-love and the self-pity and the natural life are so strong, you just gently touch something and the sister is blubbering in self-protection. The only answers that I think of, that I know of, are God's sovereignty in arranging situations to enlighten you, or somehow there is what I would call a real training, a cooling type training. But I would not limit the Lord's capacity to enlighten us. The title of the message is Our Need to be Saved in Life. Our Need. One day, I was having fellowship with the Lord. This is in the 1970s. And the Lord broke into that fellowship. I don't say I heard a voice, but it was a speaking. And the Lord said, Ron, being too spiritual could kill you. And right away I realized, I need to have my blood pressure checked. It had been checked some years ago. I let it go. Growth and life will take care of it. If the cross touches all the anger in me and I have a Vesuvian moment and blow out everything in my being, then it'll be taken care of. If I don't eat salt, it will be taken care of. Blah, blah, blah. And I realized I better look at this practically. Then shortly after that, in a very calm moment, in the presence of one of the doctor brothers, my blood pressure was taken and I realized I have a problem. I admit it and I will seek the best help. And Brother Lee found out about it and he gave me direct words concerning this. Otherwise, I don't think I would be here in Phoenix on February 26, 2010. I became aware of a need. As soon as I became aware of the need, all of the medical benefit at that time, and it's been advancing in these decades, is available. It is a mercy to need the Lord's complete salvation. Because as soon as we have a need, the salvation comes. It's marvelous. Now, the general subject is being saved in life and reigning in life for the body of Christ. I'm concerned about this word, life. What we think of, what our concept is. And this is important. This is not a mere theoretical distinction I'm about to make. Life. We have life in the name of the Lord. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Well, we know eternal life is not merely unending existence. So what do you understand it to be, an element? Is life an element? Is it a substance? Is it a matter? Is it a thing God gives to you? Like He gives you a pen as a thing. Does God come in the Son as the Spirit and say, I want to give you an element called life. Oh, you're deeper. I want to give you an essence that's called life. I want to give you a substance. I want to give you a thing. Do you think to be saved in life is to be saved in an element? In some kind of divine chemistry reaction? Is it saved in an essence? In a substance? In a thing? The heavens need to be open to us. We need to realize life is not a thing. Life is a person. And life is given in a person and as a person. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the apostle said, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. But before he said that, in the previous two verses, he said, this is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. God gives us life. But the life is in His Son. Then He goes on to say, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. The life is not a thing that exists apart from the Son. The life is in the Son. And we have the life, the eternal life, by having the Son. Then when the Son of God, in whom the eternal life is, came to earth as a man, he said, I am the life. It couldn't be more clear. I myself am the Zoe. I am the life of God. Then he became in resurrection the life-giving Spirit, the Spirit of life. The Son said in John 5, the Father has life in Himself. Life is the triune God embodied in the Son, who is experienced as the Spirit dispensed into us. This is life. To be saved in His life is to be saved in a person. Life as a thing is not the Savior. The Savior is a person. Even elderly Simeon, who received the word from the Lord that he would not die until he had seen the Christ. Mary and her husband Joseph presented the infant Jesus to him. He held the infant Jesus in his arms and he said, my eyes have seen your salvation. When this child became a man of 30 plus and was in his ministry, and it was determined to save a crafty, evil tax collector, this little shrimp who had to climb into a sycamore tree in order to see him. This man was dynamically saved. As a sign of that, he would go to the homes of all those he defrauded with bags of money. He's saying, I cheated you. I stole from you. I have repented to God. Now I restore you four times as much as I took. But people complained when the Lord said, I need to go to your house. I need to stay in your house. And then the Lord declared, salvation has come to this house. What does that mean? Does salvation fly in? Is it a thing? Does it flow in? Is it an element? Is it a power like electricity? Salvation is a person. The Savior is a person. Life is a person. And salvation in life is a person operating in us with His life in order to save us from everything in us that keeps us from being one with the Lord for the fulfillment of His purpose. Things like loving the world. Things like loving money. Things like the anxiety of life. Things like insecurity. Things like the besetting sin that overpowers us from time to time in private. Things like the self, the flesh, the natural life, disposition, peculiarity, divisiveness, individualism, independence, self-likeness, that is self-expression. If the Lord were to enlighten us all at once regarding all these things in us, we could not bear it. We could not bear it. But our years in the Lord and our years in the church life should be years of increasing light. Whether directly in our fellowship with the Lord, indirectly through our fellowship with one another, mediated through the ministry, but the more we're enlightened concerning that from which we need to be saved, and if we realize I have a Savior, I have salvation, salvation lives in me, this life will save me. I have the full assurance. This life will save us all from every negative thing in our fallen being. Amen. And we'll see probably tomorrow. This life will enable us to reign over what? Over every insubordinate thing in our being. And eventually we will reign over Satan himself. We will reign. He will be in the lake of fire. Amen. We will have the last word in the Lord. Amen. But a lot needs to go on in us in order for us much more to be saved in His life. So actually, there aren't that many testimonies along this line. Let's say here's Brother A. He's 47. Not old, I assure you. 47 is not old. I know, you might think it's old, but you've got a different perspective. And this one is a seeker. which is the Lord's mercy to him. And the Lord directed him to read a particular book called Perfecting Training. And he started reading this book and could not finish the first chapter. And then he realizes all my problems are inward. All my problems are inward. My wife has never been a problem to me. The problem has been something inward in me in relation to whatever she is or does or says. And then the light focuses on disposition. You're 47, and your disposition is increasing its hold on you. Then he may be enlightened concerning peculiarity. That is the warping of our God-created characteristics. So someone is a calm person. Now his calmness is deformed. If someone would throw a firebomb into the corner, he would be very calm. And he would say, I perceive an incendiary object is active over there. I wonder if we should consider doing something about this. That is bizarre calm. And then this brother, now he's 54. He has the grace he reads on in this book, Perfecting Training. Wow, it says peculiarity is an antichrist, replacing Christ in you. Then he reads where Brother Lee says, it would have been better for certain persons if they had died younger. The reason is, at a certain point, they were quite developed in the divine life. But they stopped growing in life, but the peculiarity continued to grow until it swallowed them up. Let me tell you, the Lord covers me because I'm a work in progress. But none of this is theoretical to me. None of this is doctrinal to me. I echo Brother Lee's word uttered in Eldon Hall in the late 1960s. He's referring to spiritual medicine. He said, I learned all of this not by studying medicine, but by being a patient. That's how you learn the spiritual healing. The Lord shows you, you are sick of this. You have a dispositional sickness. It's the source of all of your problems. It bends your whole being in a certain direction. It's the reason you cannot love. It's the reason you do not enjoy me. It's the reason you cannot be built up. Then I accept the diagnosis. Lord, there's nothing I can do. I can just call on the name of Jesus. Save me, Lord. I believe you're able to save me. You saved Paul. You saved Brother Nee. You saved Brother Lee. By the time we met him, we had no way of knowing what his disposition was. But when he played soccer, they didn't call him Locomotive Lee for nothing. So we have a few among us that can testify. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of aging as a human being. The older I get, the newer I get, the more vital I become, the happier I am in the Lord, the more the Lord flows in me. I'm younger now than I was when I was 25. Don't be afraid of light on disposition, on individualism, on independence, on divisiveness, on peculiarity. We have a Savior. We have Romans 5:10. Much more, we shall be saved in His life And this life is a person living in us. Don't you think the triune God is able to save you? When whatever there is in your natural life, in your fallen being, that is hindering Him, that is hindering you from progressing in Him. Some dear saints, by their personality, by their disposition, they are never happy in the Lord. They just can't. They just can't. And this is not a healthy situation. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And joy is the second fruit of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Galatians. But I'd like to testify that genetically, chromosomally, hereditarily, culturally, with ancestors who come from the dark north, the wild Finns, I don't have a chance of being happy, period. Let alone enjoying the Lord. Now, I can talk to you about the tragedy of human life, about the chaos of human existence, about death and darkness and meaninglessness and absurdity and all of this, but you've got to be a strange person to want to be interested in this. Then in the light of experience, I conclude, happiness is for idiots. It's for the shallow people, the deep people. They're sad like me. Well, once upon a time that was my situation. And even today, because of some weariness from travel, death attacked me. But I like to testify to the devil, the source of death, and before the Lord, the God of life, that I am one happy brother tonight.
Amen.
In the Lord's organic salvation.
Amen.
Now we can go through the outline. And I believe we'll have more appreciation for the points that are here. And I'll comment on some. Maybe we'll be done in about 25 minutes. There'll be ample time for you to respond if the Lord so leads you. Point one, the triune God created a tripartite man to be a living vessel to contain him as life so that he may express himself in humanity. Okay, I don't know anybody, so please don't be offended. Okay, here's my dear brother. Do you know that you are tripartite? You have three main parts, right? Do you realize you are tripartite? Huh? What's the tripart? What's the deepest part? Your human spirit.
Amen.
Body, soul, and spirit. Some of those who give us the most trouble in the way of theological critique, they haven't even reached the point of knowing they are tripartite. Surely we should mourn for the followers of John Calvin. Oh, because it's the Spirit that was regenerated when the Lord came into us at our time of believing into Him. And now God wants to make us a living vessel. A living vessel. To contain Him as life. So that He may express Himself in humanity. Now to be very accurate, not by humanity. But in and through humanity. So that's what He wants. Now, this is not the time to give an altar call, but it wouldn't be bad. Will you agree with God tonight concerning you? That He will make you a living vessel.
Amen.
a living vessel to contain him as life. That means every part of this vessel is filled with the triune God as life. This implies you allow him to reach every part of you, every feeling that's in you, every thought, every dream, every intention in your will. You say, Lord, I'm a vessel. I'm not really an empty vessel. There's a lot of psychological accumulation in human beings. That's why something minor happens, like someone cuts you off, passes you, and then makes a right turn in front of you. Something minor. Okay, that's irritating. But if you erupt like Mount St. Helens, that is the discharge of perhaps decades of undealt with feeling. And if your wife would say, you're angry. And you say, what do you mean I'm angry? I'm not angry. You're the one who's angry. There's a lot involved here. I have yet to meet one empty vessel among the whole human race. You see, you pray for the Lord to fill you, and He will, but probably not as the first step. You say, Lord, fill me. Then He starts touching you and He empties you. You say, what are you doing? I prayed for you to fill me. And so my concept is that you'll just pour yourself into me and fill me. And the Lord would say, I'm answering your prayer by emptying. How much we're filled experientially is in proportion to how much we have been emptied. That's why we need to forgive all offenses. We need to be healed of all wounds. We need to be emptied of all improper thinking, concepts that control us, opinions, emptied of emotions that are the responses to life's events. Going back to junior high school, I was well into middle age when the Lord brought to memory something that happened in gym class in junior high, when this classmate of mine pushed me and he said, take your filthy hands away from that. Don't you think someone said that to him? Maybe someone in his own house? Now that got into him. Then it got into me. And in my fellowship with the Lord brought that out to my remembrance. And I forgave him. Lord, I forgive him. He's now middle-aged. But also that hurt me. And I had feeling about that. And it was all buried. So this is not psychology here. This is the Lord's emptying us so He can fill us. But don't go to your place tonight and say, Lord, empty me of everything. As if by tomorrow morning you're going to be emptied out. If that would happen, you would be very vulnerable to the enemy's attack. He will empty you a little, fill you more. You say, I like this. You like it. This is me. Aren't I enjoyable? Then He empties more. Then He fills more, empties a lot more, fills a lot more, until you're fully emptied out and fully filled and mingled and saturated and permeated with the triune God of life to be a happy life man forever. Amen. As part of God's expression. Romans 8 unveils to us how the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is dispensing Himself into our tripartite being. Spirit, soul, and body, to make us His sons for the constituting of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is an organism composed of millions of believers as sons of God. They're all filled with the life of God. They're led by the Spirit. They walk according to the Spirit. And they express God. And you know how you're going to end up? Okay, you're going to end up being with tens, if not hundreds of millions of people. You'll be one of them. So let's be conservative. Let's say there are 89 million. You'll be there. You won't be numero uno. You won't be the center. You won't be special. But you'll be so happy to be part of this glorious expression. Because this matches what you were created for. It was Satan who put his selfish, ambitious element into us to make all of us self-loving, self-seeking, self-centered, self-pitying persons, self-conscious, hardly able to get out of your seat at school and walk to the pencil sharpener without thinking that everyone is thinking about you. I assure you, no one is aware of you. You are just aware of you. It's a salvation to be saved from self-consciousness. And then to be saved from our isolation, from our individualism, to be an organic part of the body that operates by love, and in this realm there's no jealousy, there is no prejudice, there's no partiality, there's no envy, no rivalry, no striving, just peace, life, joy, love, fulfillment, forever. This is the corporate expression of Christ in all of his believers. Three, the Christian life is a life of being saved continually in the divine life of Christ, who is the embodiment of the process triune God. Now, if this were a class in the full-time training, and the trainees were assigned to read this outline and prepare some prophesying on the outline, and a brother, quite a bright, capable brother, he says, wow, wonderful. The Christian life is a life of being saved continually in the divine life of Christ. And this is a training, I would say, very good. From what were you saved today? Continually. Yeah, I won't even press the continually part. Let's just modify it a little. Daily. What have you been saved in life from in February? This is the 26th. Well, no, nothing in February. What about January? No, not January. What about 2009? Well, I can't recall anything in 2009. What about 8? What about 7? What about 1998? What about 1984? What about 1977? What about 1965? Lord, continually is not yet my experience. Thank you, Lord. I'm not deceived any longer. So this is my prayer. If you would start praying this when you are one-third my age, which you're less than that, or you may have to wait until you're not young, you just pray like this. Lord, save me in life every day of my life. Save me continually. Today, I got saved. I got saved in life from death. Do you want to know when I got saved in life from death? Really? Because an attack of death came in a certain subtle way. And I got supplied in the fellowship over dinner, and I got supplied with the brothers, but I got saved in life when I stood up in faith and began to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I'm in a battle just like you. So I can't say I got saved continually today. But I got saved today.
Amen.
And when I check my email and my texts, and when I see what they said, and if the text is from my wife, and when I see what she said, at least I will have the opportunity to be saved in life. Once again. This is not a theology here. The Christian life is a life of being saved in life. For the base of God's salvation in life is God's righteousness. His salvation has the solid foundation of His righteousness. And upon this foundation of righteousness, we are being saved in life. Even Paul needed to be saved. When he was in prison in Rome, he said, this will turn to my salvation. You know what he needed to be saved from? From living himself and not magnifying Christ. You know, the Philippians, finally they remembered him. And they sent a gift through Epaphroditus. Suppose Epaphroditus is escorted to Paul's place of confinement. And as he's approaching, he hears the apostle sobbing, and then saying, no one cares about me. None of the churches care about me. Lord, the whole thing is vain. It's a waste. I just end up in this prison. Even I'm not sure that you feel very good about me either. And he's shedding tears of self-pity. And then Epaphroditus comes and says, praise the Lord, Brother Paul. How do you think Paul would have felt? He would have been put to shame. Put to shame. And he wanted to be saved from the shame of not living and magnifying Christ in that kind of situation. But this salvation is based on righteousness. That is why Romans 8:10 says, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Practically speaking, in experience, it's like this. Lord, as I come to you, cleanse me with your precious blood. I need you as my sin offering. I need you as my trespass offering. I do not presume to come to the tree of life without first washing my garments. Blessed are they that wash their robes. They have the right. Now in the next section, we've got a little summary of what being saved in the divine life of Christ includes. Being saved from the law of sin. We sin because there's a law with a spontaneous power to sin. From the present age of the world, from our natural being, I'm a dad, just 3 kids. I'm a grandpa, just 3 grandkids. I love my daughter. I love my sons. I love my grandsons. I love my granddaughter. Every dad and grandpa does. But with what kind of love? Just a natural human love? If it's just a natural human love, then I'll continue to love my daughter, but not yours. Love my sons, but not yours. But if I'm saved in life, from my natural love, not just hatred, natural love for my own children, If I'm saved from that, then the triune God of love will live in me, and by Him I will love my children, and that will give me the capacity to love your children the same as mine. That's the church. Our brother Dave Higgins has been with the Lord for a while. We believe in victory. But this was his living. For years and years, as he served in the training, all the trainees were sons and daughters to him. He had four daughters. How could that be? All these different trainees with different kinds of personalities, and all of them being less than perfect, and some being aggravatingly perfect in a Boy Scout sense. The most difficult cases of all. How can you say they're all my children? It's because you've been saved from your natural affection, your natural life. Saved from individualism. The attitude, I'd rather go it alone. The masked man. Who is that masked man, that individual? But even he needs Tonto. But the real individualists are the Lone Ranger without any Tonto. Probably with no silver either. I don't need anybody. Self-likeness. That is just when people say, that's you. That's your self-likeness. It's just, I only know this from a distance, thankfully. Sisters go clothes shopping together, and one tries on this dress and that dress. Finally, she finds one she likes, and her friend says, it's perfect. It's so you. So self-likeness is when it's just ever so you, not Christ. It's just that odd thing that makes you, you. Well, that doesn't fit with the corporate expression. And from our body of humiliation, okay? The young, you're trying to be buffed, you want biceps like the Terminator in California. You want to do that. Okay, I really don't believe in evolution, but one evidence of it is in the weight rooms of the health club. When you see these fellows when they're lifting weights and they don't want to change the position of their arms, they walk around like this. I said, there's the missing link. There it is. Some of us exercise, I know this is hard for you to believe, to stay alive. Not to look gorgeous, not to be buffed. To be breathing tomorrow, right? Because we know we have a body of humiliation. And sooner or later, you young guys will know the same thing. But you're young, don't be prematurely old. But you of us that are not young, look forward to getting a new body, man. A transfigured, glorified one. God's salvation in life touches the depths of our being. Okay, it's not cosmetic. It's not superficial. His salvation touches our nature, our individualism in the natural life, and the expression of our natural life. Now, I insert this, and the end is approaching. Of the message, not of the age yet. I think we appreciate a little more time, hey Rod, before that other end. Okay. Every believer on the earth today, every genuine child of God, will be fully saved in life. Everyone. But only a small number will be saved in life during their sojourn on earth. Very few. The vast majority are blinded by blind guides who don't know the truth of organic salvation. That's just the fact. I do not have a critical spirit, but I'm forthright. That's just the fact. But we in the Lord's recovery will not be able to say to the Lord, we didn't know. So the Lord could say to us, as He says in principle in Luke 12, you knew my will, but you didn't do according to my will. So actually very few get much more saved in his life. Now the Lord is speaking to us about this because He wants us to be among the few. And let Him determine how few it is. We're not narrow. The few could be 10 million. That's still only a small percentage. The rest, and most don't believe this either, because they're superstitious. They think how fleshly you are, how sinful you are, how worldly you are, how much you're in the self, how divisive you are. When the Lord comes in the twinkling of an eye, you will be transformed. The Bible doesn't teach that. The body will be transfigured in an instant. The soul is not transfigured in an instant. By the way, a little footnote. Please don't send me an email with this question. It's a good question, but please don't do it. If someone is not transformed in his soul by the end of his life, then will he have a glorified body when the Lord comes? Okay, that's the question. Answer to the question. I don't know. The Bible reveals the normal course: regeneration, transformation, glorification. So the Bible doesn't show us what the situation will be for 1,000 years regarding the body of someone who's not transformed. Let's not pursue questions. They're unanswerable. It's okay to ask them once. Let it go. It's not revealed. Do you want to find out? Do you want to find out directly yourself by meeting the Lord, not being transformed in your soul? Then you will find out what kind of body you got. You'll have the answer to your question. But it costs you now the kingdom. There are certain things I'm content not to know as long as I can get saved in life. Then maybe we'll know. We'll see the overcomers and we'll see the defeated ones. There'll be an obvious difference. That's up to the Lord. The way to be saved in life is to call on the name of the Lord. John 20 says there's life in His name. The more we call on the Lord to experience His riches, the more we will be saved in His life. Why is this? Because we are calling on the Lord. Amen. The Lord. Amen. Everything is under Him. Every negative thing has been defeated by Him. He rules over everything. There was a time. This was a new kind of situation to me. I didn't know how to deal with it. And I was failing from time to time in this matter. And I was really troubled. And the Lord in me said this, not with words, but it was His speaking. Ron, just call on me and I will do everything else. Amen. Just call on me. Amen. I believe it. He's the Savior. He is salvation. He's the life. He's the Lord. You know, it's good to call on the Lord, but we may have this practice 3 times. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. That's it. But to call on Him, we're not chanting. It's not a mantra. It's not mechanical. It's not vain repetition. We are calling on Him in the sense of breathing, Lord, save me. Amen. And I believe there will be times, actually, when we're so exasperated by the situation and by other situation, we just cry out, Lord, save him. Amen. Save him from himself. Have mercy on him. Save him before he dies, Lord. Don't let him end his life this way. having been in the recovery so long. Save him, Lord. Amen. For your glory, save him.
Amen.
We need to be saved in life from death, which includes all manner of negative things. Life is not only a person. Life is a person as resurrection. Death is a shortage of ability to fulfill God's requirements according to His divine standard. I know Brother Ed experiences this constantly. From time to time, I experience it. It's a Wednesday night, and I'm sitting in my chair, and I'm so exhausted. I wonder, how do I have the strength to stand up, mount this platform, and speak for 75 minutes? That's death. Death disabling me. Death weakening me. Death sickening me. But the life that is saving me and saving you is resurrection life.
Amen.
It swallows death.
Amen.
We need to be saved in life so that we can be living, capable, and full of energy and ability to fulfill God's requirements according to His divine standard. In the divine life of Christ, we are saved from all weakness and inability to meet God's requirements according to His divine standard. Don't reason this way. I can't do it, therefore I don't have to do it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. I can't do it, therefore I'm exempt, God would say. I command you to do it. Lord, I can't do it. I've been waiting for you to say, I can't do it. Now I will come in resurrection life, swallow up your weakness. I will saturate you with my love for the church. And with that love, you will love your wife effortlessly. This is resurrection life, giving us the ability to do what God requires. The life we receive from God through Christ is a resurrection life. The life that we possess is a life with resurrection power, a life that has been tested by being put into death and by passing through death. In order to be saved in life, we need to know and experience the life power of the Lord's resurrection. Someone may pray tonight. Maybe while you're lying there in the darkness, it's the Lord Himself who's interceding for you. And that is why you pray. You didn't premeditate this prayer. And you pray, Lord, cause me to know resurrection life.
Amen.
Lord, cause me to know that your life is a resurrection life. Lord, this point is on the outline. In order to be saved in life, I need to know and experience the life power of the Lord's resurrection. Lord, I want to be saved in life. I want to know and experience the life power of your resurrection. Now, don't be afraid, sisters, especially you sensitive and highly intelligent sisters, because you get way ahead in your thinking. You will say, if I pray to be saved in life by the power of resurrection, that means, in order for there to be resurrection, I have to be put into death, and that means suffering, and I don't want to be put into death, so I'm not going to pray for the resurrection that will save me from death. I mean, there are people who actually think this way. The Lord would say, you're already dead. You're already in death. You don't need any more death. Even your thinking, that's the thinking of death, the logic of death. Just let me be resurrection to you. Let me save you in the power of my resurrection life. The more we are saved in the resurrection life of Christ, the more this life will swallow up the death in our being.
Amen.
I'm not boasting except in the Lord's salvation. Except in the triune God of life. Except in His resurrection life. But tonight, in Phoenix, I got saved.
Amen.
I got saved in resurrection life from death.
Amen.
So now I'm living energetic, vital, and reigning in life.
Amen.
And so are many of you. Could we have some sharing now? Right? Any instruction on how to do it? Just stand up and speak from anywhere, anything that impressed you from tonight. Don't reason that much. Let the life flow. And when you sit down, you're going to be the first. When you sit down, yeah, you're going to be the first. I'm giving you a little warning. That's mercy. When you sit down, you'll have more saving life in you than when you got up to speak, purely in faith. Okay? Your wife will stand with you. Amen.